Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Queen is entitled, The Work of Waiting. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
Well, welcome to 12 Stone, and today we're going to talk about something that if you're anything like me, you don't like. In fact, you might despise. But before I get there, let me just say I love Christmas. Love the holiday season, love tradition, love the time with the family, the joy on the kids' faces, love the magical moments. Here's what I don't like, waiting. I can't stand to wait, and what I've discovered is that Christmas is about 50% joy and about 50% waiting. It's the 50% joy of having your kids home from school is 50% waiting for them to just go back, right? And everything just seems to take longer at Christmas. Have you noticed that, right? You seem to have to wait longer for a table at the restaurant. You have to wait longer to get a pump at the gas station. You wait longer for mail and packages to arrive. You wait in traffic around the mall only to get into the parking lot and wait for a parking space at the mall, only to go inside and wait in lines in the mall, right? So there's just this waiting that comes from Christmas season. But it's not just in Christmas that we have to wait. It's all of life, right? As we wait, we spend so much time waiting in lines. Research has said that we spend 2 to 3 years of our lives actually waiting in line. Of our waking hours, 2 to 3 years waiting in line. There's a guy named Richard Larson who's the world's leading expert on lines. He spent his life studying waiting. That's just exciting, fascinating stuff. MIT professor, but I was reading some of his research and some of the things that surfaced in his research. He points out that there are three elements of waiting in line that cause us to resist it and to despise it. So I want to give you those three elements. So if you got your teaching notes, I'm actually going to give those to you, and we'll unpack them together. The first element is, he said that we despise waiting because of unoccupied time. And what he says is that when we wait, we actually fear that we're wasting time. When they surveyed people who were waiting in line with unoccupied time, they actually overestimated their wait time by 40%. So they thought they were waiting longer. There was an interesting story that he gave from after World War II and the post-war boom. They had built all these high-rises with the elevators, and what they found is that people were complaining like mad about the wait time for an elevator. So the engineers went to work, and they were thinking, okay, do we reschedule the elevators? Do we build more elevators? What do we do? Well, a psychologist had the idea of taking mirrors and putting floor-to-ceiling mirrors outside of the elevator. And that way, when people were waiting, it would give them something to do. And here's what they realized, is that complaints ceased overnight. Just because people were looking at themselves and looking at other people without other people knowing that they were looking at them, right? Just that in itself, and even to this day, we have mirrors around elevators. Because unoccupied time stirs up this fear that I'm wasting time. Another fear or element that he gives is, the element is called feedback. And here's what feedback is. Feedback comes from this fear that somebody's forgotten about me, that I've been forgotten. And so this is why when you go to the doctor's office and you're waiting for the doctor, you feel better about the person coming out and saying the doctor will see you in 15 minutes instead of the doctor will see you soon. Because soon is a relative term. We don't know how soon is soon. Is next Christmas soon? We don't know how soon. And even though you know it's going to be longer than 15 minutes, 15 minutes works for you because you know how long that is. There's something about getting that feedback. He also says that feedback is when you see someone else finish a line. When you see someone else finish a line, you know, okay, good, there's an end to this. Or at Disney, when they put up estimated wait times on the rides, you know it's going to take twice that time. But even just having that up on the sign helps you with that fear of, have I been forgotten? The third element that surfaced in his study, reason people hate lines, or despise to wait in lines, he calls it justice. And here's what justice is. Justice is, it comes from this fear that someone's going to take advantage of you. And this is why when you're waiting in line, and there are many different lines, you tend to focus on the people who are winning against you rather than the people who are losing. Right? You fear that somebody's going to take advantage of you. Somebody's going to get what you should get. Someone's going to take advantage. Another example of this is when you go to the grocery store and you're waiting in the express lane. How many of you count the items in the cart in front of you? Just go ahead and confess. It feels better, I promise. All right. While we're in the mode of confession, this is also justice, is when you're driving the interstate and you notice that someone is sneaking by on the shoulder. How many of you straddle the white line just to block them? Okay, go ahead. All right, see, this comes from our fear. Somebody's going to take advantage of us, and he calls this element justice. And it's those three fears. It's the fear of wasting time. It's the fear of somebody taking advantage. It's the fear of feeling forgotten. It often causes just us to resist waiting. But waiting is a part of life. Waiting is something that we all have to do. And in fact, I want to go over to the board and I want to illustrate it this way. We have a place in life that we now stand, and then we all have something that we hope for. And the line of life is the space between where we now stand and what we hope for. And the space between where we now stand and what we hope for is the waiting. And the length of time that we're willing to wait, it demonstrates how much we value that which we hope for. The duration of time that we're willing to spend in line demonstrates how much we value that which we're hoping for. You can survey the landscape of the culture. You can see this. There was a guy in Australia who waited in line for 3 days for a new iPhone 5 when they came out. 3 days. What does that demonstrate? That he really values the iPhone 5. A couple weeks ago, there was a lady who waited in line for, she was 26 years old. She waited in line 36 hours to see the new Twilight movie. What does that demonstrate? That she is a lonely woman who probably has a lot of cats. Back to the notes. All right. Now there are serious kind of waiting. See, there's a casual kind of waiting, and then there's serious kind of waiting. There's the lines that we sign up for, and then there's those places of waiting in life for that which we hope for that none of us would sign up for, that none of us would choose. But yet we find ourselves in the place that we now stand, separated from that which we hope for. And the waiting is the space in between. It's the somebody who hopes for a job, and they're waiting for that job so they can provide for their family. It's the married couple who hopes for a child so they can start a family. It's maybe a single person who hopes for a relationship, for the intimacy and the relationship there. It's the deeply anxious person who hopes for the day that the depression would lift. It's maybe someone who's chronically ill who hopes for healing. They wouldn't be in pain anymore. It's maybe the person who's in debt and hopes for financial freedom. A person who hopes for the economy to turn around. It's maybe somebody who's in a relationship, in a marriage, where there's a lot of brokenness, who hopes for healing through love. See, there are serious kind of waitings. And the reality is that every single one of us are waiting for something in our life. We're all in that place in between where we now stand and what we hope for. And that space in between is called the waiting. It's part of our story. It's part of the story of God's activity with his people all throughout history. When you read through the Bible, you find people who, it's their story too, that they were waiting. It's Abraham, and God tells Abraham, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. You're going to be the father of a nation. He tells him that when he's 75. Try getting that news from God. And it's 25 years later before he finally has that child. And that nation who came from Abraham, the nation of Israel, they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. For 400 years, they waited for God to deliver them. 400 years later, they were set free. But they were in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness, hoping for, waiting for the promised land. Century after century, generation after generation, people were waiting. There were people waiting on the Christ, the promise of Jesus is to come. And they waited on the Christ. And when Jesus finally came, he accomplished the mission on which God sent him here to do, to lay down his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored rightly with God. And when Jesus is ascending to heaven, he's looking at the disciples, and you know what he tells them? Wait. Some of the last words Jesus gave the disciples were, you guys just wait. He said, why don't you go to Jerusalem and just go and wait. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will come and empower you to live the life that I've called you to. See, when we read through Scripture, we see that God has this pattern of calling his people to wait. But God also has a pattern of speaking encouragement to his people when they're waiting. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks encouragement to the nation of Israel. When they're waiting, he says, do you not see, have you not heard? He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will walk and not grow weary. They will run and not grow faint. And God says, I'll give you that strength if you wait on me. If you hope in me, I'll give you strength like you never knew. I'll give you strength like you've never known. And when we're waiting, we need that strength, because waiting is, it's the hard work of faith. Isn't waiting hard? Waiting is some of the most difficult things. It's when we get weary, we get tired, and when we get tired and we're weary, that's when we want to give up. That's when we want to give up. And God says, I'll give you strength. At that time, I will give you strength. I got a confession to make. I want to give up every single day in my CrossFit workout. I got another confession to make. Sometimes I stumble and fall in my CrossFit workout. And usually it's only the people in the class who see that. But recently someone hit a camera in the gym and filmed me stumbling and falling. But you guys wouldn't want to see that. So you mean you'd want to see a stumble and a fall? For your pleasure. There you go. The objective is to jump up on the box from another angle. And just in case you missed it, the slow motion shot. Even youths grow tired and weary, even young men stumble and fall. I like that young man part. My friend Chris, who's in the video, he yells out often when we're working out, he says, keep moving. That's what he said. Even if you stumble and fall, you just keep moving. That's kind of the point of the workout. You just keep moving. And I think that's a great metaphor, because that's the kind of waiting that God calls us to. Biblical waiting is not some passive, disengaged, sit back on your heels, twiddle your thumbs kind of waiting. It's an active, engaged, it's a confident and expectant and anticipation, sometimes painful, clinging to God kind of waiting. My friend Billy calls it, he calls it forward motion. He says it's a forward motion kind of waiting. Many of you remember Billy's story. Some 16 months ago, Billy and his best friend Ron were in a car accident. They were hit by a drunk driver, and Billy was in a coma for a week. He was in ICU for 16 days. He had 9 surgeries in 7 months, and the doctors didn't know if he would recover. And Billy tells the story about God just giving him strength, and that every day it was an expectant, God, believing, God, you'll give me strength. My takeaway, based on that Isaiah 40 scripture and listening to Billy, it's the sense of, you know what, if you believe that God will give you strength, he will, to take that next step. If you don't believe that God will give you strength, he won't. That it was an act of faith to get out of bed. It's not a wait on the Lord, wait in bed. It's a take that next step, anticipating that God will give you forward motion, that he will give you strength. And interesting side note, 3 weeks ago, Billy got his level 1 certification to be a CrossFit instructor. In his recovery, he was doing CrossFit with a trach in. And it's part of that forward motion, that strength to take the next step. And when you read through Scripture, You see that God calls us to call on him, to depend on him for strength. When you go and you look at it in Romans chapter 5, that's what we're going to look at together. You see that God is working even in the midst of our waiting. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because the obvious question is, if God is all-loving, if God's all-powerful, why does God make us wait? And I don't understand all of this, but based on my experience and what I've seen in the lives of others, I can just identify with what Ben Patterson writes. He says, the work God wants to do in us while we wait is at least as important as what we're waiting for. The work God wants to do us while we're where we now stand, separated from what we hope for, the work that God wants to do in that waiting season is as important as what we're waiting for. Let's look in Romans chapter 5. It's page 1130 in the Worship Center Bibles. And we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to pick up there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul is saying that in Christ, through trusting in Christ, we have a place that we now stand. We now stand forgiven. We now stand justified. We now stand at peace with God. We now have access to God. That is where we now stand. That's where we live. That's our zip code. We're forgiven. We're free. We've been made right with God. He said, but even in that, we have a place that we now stand. But there is something we boast in what we hope for. Meaning we rejoice in what we hope for. And what is it that we hope for? Well, we hope for the reality of his glory, that one day we will be with him. One day we will be restored. One day we will be face to face. There will be no more trial. There will be no more struggle. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. We'll be with him face to face. And those who have gone before us, we'll be with them. And we look forward to that day of glory. And our heart is full and we rejoice in that reality. And it's not some cross your fingers kind of hoping. It's an active, expectant, anticipatory. I don't even know if that's a word, but I just made it up. But it is saying we're going to be with him and we can get excited about that. You can even just make up words if you want to. But he said, in between now and then, there's suffering. In between now and then, there's a waiting. Look at verse 3. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul says, it's not just that we rejoice in what we hope for, we can even rejoice in the midst of our waiting. Because in the waiting, God is doing some of his finest work in you. In the waiting, God is building perseverance in you. In the waiting, God is building character and God is building hope. And this hope that he gives you, it doesn't disappoint. It doesn't leave us ashamed. It's powerful hope. And so biblical waiting is not just the space between where we now stand and what we hope for. Biblical waiting, it's part of the process of us becoming who God wants us to be. And even though we see how God uses waiting, none of us would intentionally choose to wait. None of us sits and waits for the school bus to pass by so we can drive behind the school bus. None of us calls customer service just to be on hold. None of us would choose to sit in a hospital bed for weeks or be unemployed for months. None of us would choose the waiting, but sometimes God allows us to wait so that he can reveal himself, so he can do a work in us, so that we can cling to him and know him in ways we didn't know him before. And so I want to share with you three always about God, three always about his attributes, about his character, who he is, and how we can live in light of that. And what's going to happen is these three always of God are going to collide with the three fears that we have, the fears of wasted time, the fears of being forgotten, the fears that we might have of being at a disadvantage. And so I want to share those three with you. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first one, the first always that you need to know is that God is always working. God is always working. Therefore, you can live with patient trust. See, there's an idea that waiting time is wasted time, but it's not wasted time with God. It's working time. And God is doing a work in you. When you are in that waiting season, God is doing a work. He's building perseverance, and he's building character, and he's building hope. And we might resist waiting, but it's important that we not resist the work that God is trying to do. Because God will redeem that waiting time. And if we know that God is sovereign, and we know that he can be trusted, and we know that he's doing a work in us and through us, we can live with patient trust. Let me share with you what patient trust looks like. Patient trust is saying, God, I will trust you and I will obey, even though the circumstances of my life don't look like what I would want them to look like or may never look like what I want them to look like. But God, I'm betting everything on you and I don't have a plan B. That's patient trust. Patient trust understands that God is always working and that God views things from a different perspective. See, God views things from a different perspective. We can only view our life where we now stand looking forward. God views our life from his hope, from the hope of his glory. He views our life from heaven, and he looks from a perspective that we can't see. That's what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patient trust understands that God has a different perspective. This is illustrated with a joke that my daughter Raleigh told her class and some of the parents who were there last week. Check this out.
There was a man who was looking through the Bible, and he came across the verse, 1,000 years is like one day. So he went to the Lord and prayed. Lord, is also 1,000 years like 1 minute? And the Lord said yes. And then he prayed to the Lord again. Lord, is $1,000,000 like 1 penny? The Lord said yes. So the man asked, Lord, can I have a penny? And the Lord said yes in 1 minute.
Yeah. And oftentimes in life, we want God's resources, but we don't want his timing. Oftentimes in life, we want his hand, but we don't want his calendar. And patient trust is understanding God views things from a different perspective. And what he's doing in me in this waiting season is as important as what it is that I'm waiting for, that I'm hoping for. And it's not resisting the work that he longs to do, because God's always working, so we can patiently trust him. The second element, the fear that comes up, is this fear that we've been forgotten. This is why we hate to be on hold. Anybody just hate to be on hold? I'm on hold. I wonder, man, am I going to spend the rest of my existence in purgatory listening to Neil Diamond? That's what I wonder. I'm on hold. Please. At least let me choose the songs, you know? Sweet Caroline, I can't take this anymore. I mean, there's just this element of being in hold where we fear, man, I'm being forgotten. Somebody's forgotten about me. Have you ever been in a hospital bed and you wonder, will the doctor ever come? And in that fear of being forgotten, God speaks in this truth about who he is, that he is always with you. That God is always with you. Look at verse 5. It says, and hope does not put us to shame. Also translated, hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to notice that it says the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, the Holy Spirit is a who, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not some force. That God promises us that when we trust in Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit, and the very Spirit of God comes and lives in us. Now, Jesus said, I want you to wait, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the person of God. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to come live in you. And the Holy Spirit of God guides us, counsels us, empowers us, assures us, cleanses us, fills us, teaches us, molds us, shapes us, helps us, prompts us. A.W. Tozer writes, it will be a new day for us when we put away false notions and foolish fears and allow the Holy Spirit to fellowship with us as intimately as he wants to. With this, there is no aloneness, only the glory of the never-failing presence. When you are a follower of Christ Jesus, God places his Spirit in you. And when the Holy Spirit is in you, I want you to hear this, you may feel lonely, but you're never alone. You may feel lonely, but you're never alone. See, feelings come and go, but God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He places his Spirit in you. And so when his Spirit is in you, when you are in Christ and Holy Spirit lives in you and God's always with you, you can walk with confident humility. You can walk forward with confident humility. Let me show you a picture that I think communicates confident humility, waiting with confident humility. That's John Jr. under the desk of his father, JFK, playing underneath the desk, waiting underneath the desk. And his dad is at the desk making decisions. He could be making decisions that are shaping history. And he's underneath the desk. Let me ask you a question. What did John Jr. do to get that kind of access? Nothing. He was just born. Romans 5 says, you have been given access by faith into this grace under the desk. God has given you access to his presence. He's given you access to himself. And what do you have to do to get that? Born again. When you trust Christ, you gain access into his presence. You can live with confident humility because you've been given access to God. And some people spend their entire lives, they wear themselves out trying to earn something that Christ has already died for to give them. There are some things that we need just enjoy, that God's given us access to himself. And our confidence doesn't come from what we do or from what we have. Our confidence doesn't come from our competence. Our confidence doesn't come from our accomplishments. It doesn't come from where we live or our marital status or how many kids we have. Our confidence doesn't come from our possessions. Our confidence doesn't come from our government. Our confidence comes from Christ. Scripture says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So our confidence comes from Christ, but that's also where our humility comes from. Because Christ tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we can live with confident humility even in the waiting. Which leads us to the next point, is that God will use seasons of waiting to teach us his provision. If you're taking notes, last always you need to know about God is that God will care for you. God will always care for you. See, in seasons of waiting, you discover his sufficiency. A friend of mine said, you don't realize that God is all you need until God is all you have. And it's in those seasons of waiting that you discover God meets your needs in ways that he never has before because he's never had to before. And as you cling to him, as you hold to him, you find that he meets your needs. And because God cares for you, you can actually disadvantage yourself for the sake of others. I want to share with you from verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love by disadvantaging himself so that we could be advantaged, so that we can have life. Compassion is when you disadvantage yourself for the sake of somebody else. You disadvantage yourself with resources. You disadvantage yourself with serving. You disadvantage yourself in your comfort. You disadvantage yourself for the sake of someone else's advantage. That's the gospel, that Christ disadvantaged himself so that we could have life. And compassion is demonstrated when we do the same. Now, prison may be an illustration that we would think of when we think of waiting. But prison is not necessarily a place that you think of as an illustration for compassion. But I want to share a story with you that is significant. Listen in. It's been amazing to see all the significant opportunities that God has opened up here at Phillips State Prison. We're actually in the cafeteria, one of the cafeterias at the prison. And you know, it all started about 3 years ago with Compassion in Action. There was a group of volunteers who came over on that day, and Compassion in Action is a weekend where we go out as volunteers, leave from the church, and go out in the community and serve in various service projects, really putting feet to the faith. And there was a group that came to Phillips State Prison, began to build relationship with some of the inmates, began to bring hygiene products and just basic necessities that they could give to them, and they were a huge, huge blessing for them. And from there, relationships started to form. We've got volunteers that come over on a monthly basis and lead a worship service. They bring a band and lead in worship, and they actually show the messages on a big screen. And so I was able to come over last month and got to experience it. And there was this guy who got up after the message, and he led in a closing prayer and some closing thoughts. And they were saying that he's kind of like the campus pastor here. So they kind of refer to it as the Phillips State Prison campus, which is cool because it's the first time that we've ever had a campus in a gated community. And so these guys, they feel a part of the church. They feel a part of 12 Stone. So when Compassion in Action rolled around again this year, they wanted to be a part of it. And one of them had an idea that they could collect various items and send them to the co-op to help others who were in need. And so they went around the yard talking to other men and began to spread the word. And when our volunteers came back, they found that men had collected bags full of items. In fact, there was an entire garbage bag full of ramen noodles. Now, we might see ramen noodles and you might not think much of ramen, but around here, it's like currency. Men use ramen noodles to barter for items all the time. In fact, there have been, for the past couple weeks ago, there was a physical altercation over ramen noodles. And here these men gave something that was so precious to them. They gave of what they had. They actually disadvantaged themselves for others outside these walls who were in need. And so all the items were taken to the co-op. And our volunteer, a couple weeks later, gets a phone call from the co-op, and they say, we've got an overstock of some things, and we need to find a place to send them. He goes to the co-op, and he pulls up his truck, and they begin to load up items. There were 14 boxes of basic hygiene items. There were actually 72 boxes, big boxes, of ramen noodles. It took two truckloads to get them to the prison. And see what God did? Because of their generosity, because they disadvantaged themselves and gave out of compassion, God was able to shower them with ramen noodles. Even in their waiting, they looked around and saw someone else's need, and they disadvantaged themselves to advantage someone else out of compassion, and they found that God, He cared for them.
Isn't that a great story? Yeah. Let me share a verse with you. And the verse comes from Isaiah. It's actually Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. It says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." See, when we know that God cares for us, we don't just have to obsess about our advantage. We can actually look to the advantage of others. We can disadvantage ourselves for their sake. But when you're waiting, it's natural to look at what you don't have. It's supernatural to have eyes to see where other people are waiting to and how you can help meet those needs. And so as a church, collectively, we're participating in that with this Feed the Kids Christmas initiative, where we'll come together and we'll collect an offering. We'll actually disadvantage ourselves for the sake of someone else's advantage so that we can feed thousands of children in the community. But then personally, we have an opportunity with these cards, kind of a grassroots swell of compassion where you can pick up these cards and then you just live. You live with eyes to see where other people are waiting, where other people have needs, and actually disadvantage yourself for their sake. And so you carry these cards around, and when the Holy Spirit who lives in you prompts you, you take a moment to bless somebody else. Maybe it's to buy a cup of coffee when you're waiting in line. Maybe it's to pay for someone's meal. But just live according to what God prompts you to do. And who knows what God would do with one of these cards, with one of these acts of compassion. It says, times are uncertain, but there should be no doubt that kindness still exists. And that God would use a card like this, a moment like this, to help nudge someone else to discover that there's someone that they can hope in. It's the opportunity we have. And realize that maybe you're in a major season of waiting right now. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to be restored. Maybe you're waiting for breakthrough vocationally. Maybe you're waiting for healing, relief from a chronic illness. Maybe you're waiting for a child who's prodigal, who's wandered off to come home. And we're all in different seasons of waiting, but I want to share with you a story, an illustration from a book that Henry Nouwen wrote called Sabbatical Journeys. It's the last book that he wrote before he died. And he tells the story of some friends that he had who were trapeze artists. They were called the Flying Rodels. And he said that that he learned from them that there's a special relationship between the flyer and the catcher on the trapeze. The flyer is the one who lets go, and the catcher is the one who catches. On the trapeze, the flyer swings above the crowd and releases, and the moment comes when he must let go. And when he lets go, he flies through the air, and his job is to extend his hands out and to wait to be caught, to stay as still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to catch him. And one of the Flying Rodels, they told Nouwen, they said that the flyer, listen to this, said the flyer must never try and catch the catcher. The flyer must wait in absolute trust. The catcher must catch him, but he must wait. And I realize that some of you, you're in that vulnerable moment right now. Your arms are extended. You feel like you're flying. And what you need to know is that God's working. God is always working. And God is always with you. And you need to know that he'll catch you. He hasn't dropped one yet. And so before I turn it over to the campus pastors, I want to ask you, where are you waiting? What are you hoping for? Will you depend on God for strength that he promises? And will you patiently trust him in the waiting and allow him to do the work that he longs to do? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you can be trusted. We thank you that your track record shows that you are good. We thank you that your pattern shows that you're always at work. We thank you for the truth that reveals that your spirit lives in us and you will not leave us. And God, where the fears creep into our heart in the waiting, would you replace that with truth today? God, I pray that we would begin to patiently trust as you call us to. And Father, I pray that I pray for those who are in that vulnerable place right now. I pray that you would give them a fresh vision of glory, that one day we will be with you, that one day we'll see you face to face. And God, that through that, there might be perspective on where we're at now. And God, would you give us eyes to see the work that you're doing in us, that you would build perseverance, character, and hope, so that we might become the kind of people who have eyes to see opportunities around us, for us to demonstrate acts of compassion in unprecedented ways that would point others to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.